Amen.
And let's turn in God's word to Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. And we're going to read through to verse 39 of Mark chapter 1 this evening. And a little later on, we'll be focusing in on Jesus there in Capernaum. We'll begin at verse 9 of Mark chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Amen. Amen. Let's pray as we come to God's words. Father, we pray that you would direct our footsteps now according to your word. Let no sin rule over us. Please help us, Father, to walk in your ways, that we might not sin against you, but bring glory to you in heaven. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, what do you think of authority? How do you respond to authority? Authority is not the most popular idea out there today. There is a great kickback against all kinds of authorities and institutions, from police to government, even to school teachers. some challenging of authority. It is understandable when there's been a police cover-up or there's been corruption in an organisation that only erodes trust in authorities. And we understand why there is investigations and pushback there. But the idea that a person or organisation has power over another is not a very popular notion in our 21st century world. But we know that as a society, we need authority. We can't function without it. We need authorities who have the right to be in control and to tell us what we can and cannot do. The police have every right to arrest someone who is stealing from someone else. You would surely expect that if your house had been burgled. You would want that to happen. In the army, the top official has the right to order those under him to do what he says, whether they like it or not. And as citizens, we would expect that for the defense of a nation. We would want that to happen. And while not always popular, if a referee blows his whistle and gives a penalty, well, then that is what it is, whether the players like it or not. There are laws and there are contracts that can mean that you end up with a certain degree of power. And then it is up to you to make sure that you use that power properly. Well, we're seeing in Mark's gospel that Jesus comes into the world with authority from God the Father, not over an army or a nation or a region, but over the whole universe. Jesus Christ came into this world with absolute authority to rule and to reign and to establish what we've already seen him call the kingdom of God. And we see that authority clearly on display in our passage here this evening. Now, this morning, we clearly heard Jesus call to his call to us to follow him. He called those first disciples there, Simon and Andrew and James and John by the Sea of Galilee. And we saw there that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he does that personally. We're called to follow the person of Jesus Christ. He calls us to serve him, to live our lives as fishers of people. And he calls us not to the Lone Ranger Christian life, but together we're called into community with other Christians when we follow Jesus. And so with the seeds of the early church well and truly planted, this newly formed group of disciples heads into Capernaum. And it's here in verses 21 to 28 that we find ourselves this evening, where we see this unavoidable reality, the authority of Jesus Christ. He has great authority. And I want us to see two ways that that authority is expressed this evening in our passage. And the first is that Jesus teaches with authority. Jesus teaches with authority in verses 21 and 22. They come into Capernaum, and when Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, comes around, Jesus goes into the synagogue, the gathering place for the Jews. And after the prayers and the readings from the laws and the prophets, Jesus begins to teach. Visitors apparently were often asked to speak, and though we're not told exactly here what Jesus says, based on what we've seen so far, he almost certainly speaks and says something about the kingdom of God, that in his personal coming, the good news of God is here. Whatever it was he said, it certainly must have been something that they hadn't heard before. It must have been something that convicted them and challenged them. Because look at their reaction in verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching. They were astonished at what they were hearing. I wonder if you've ever just been simply amazed at the teaching of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been astonished at the unique things that he alone has said? If you've never really considered the teaching of Jesus for yourself, then I'd encourage you to do so, because these people were right. It really is amazing. That's how the crowd there at Capernaum that Saturday morning in the synagogue reacted. The people there were amazed. But why were they amazed? Well, we're told because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. He taught them as one who had authority. This congregation had not heard anything like this before. We see later on in verse 27 that they say that this is to them a new teaching and with authority. Jesus teaches with authority, and those there listening that day, they recognize that. There was something about this Jesus, what he said, it came with real weight, genuine credibility. And it was nothing like what they had heard before from the scribes or teachers of the law. They were the only standard, really, that these listeners could compare this teaching of Jesus to. And it didn't come anywhere close. It simply didn't compare. And that's because these teachers of the law, they were the religious professionals of the day. We'll come across them quite a lot in Mark's gospel. And these men, they were mainly copyists. That's what their job was. It involved copying out the Old Testament words of Scripture, creating new manuscripts to replace the old ones that would get worn out. And remember that this was before the time of the printing press, let alone smartphones. And so the only way to preserve what they had was through writing it out again and again. And they had to have an eye for detail. They had to be clear in what they were writing. That's what these teachers of the law would have done. But over time, their role kind of morphed into becoming specialists in the law. So they were writing it out so much, they'd study it and they'd learn it. And by the time the ministry of Jesus began, they were considered to be experts in the law. They would be looked to as ones who could competently teach it. And so they would teach, and they would essentially communicate all of the collective wisdom of those who'd gone before them, of what different rabbis would have said. And so you might have been impressed if you'd met one. They could have quoted big chunks of scripture to you from memory. But here's the thing. What they taught did not have authority. There was no authority in their words. But then one day, along comes this Jesus to the synagogue at Capernaum, and he gets up and says something in such a way that it's never been heard before. If what he says here is anything like what he said at the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, then we know that Jesus is quite clear in saying that the kingdom of God is here. It's all about me. Nobody else has ever said that before. And so it doesn't take long for those there that day to notice the difference. But isn't their response amazing? They don't say that this man is mad or this man is arrogant. No, they are just amazed. They're simply amazed. They're overwhelmed with wonder. They're almost disturbed at what Jesus has to say. Now, let's be clear here. This is not a statement of belief. It's likely that most of those who were there that day, they never fully came to understand who Jesus is and that what he says must be believed, but they can obviously see he's different. And Jesus demands our attention tonight, friends. He demands your attention because he teaches with authority. This is a challenge to all of us because it isn't enough for us to simply say that Jesus is different and not quite like anyone else in all of history. You might have friends who would be willing to say that. They'd go that far. And of course he is that. He is unique and he is unlike anyone else in all of history. But to be amazed at the teaching of Jesus and just to be impressed with what he has to say, it doesn't go far enough. We must believe it for ourselves. We must recognize the authority of Jesus and that he teaches with authority. That what he has to say comes to us with all the authority of the Son of God. That word authority here in the original language, it has that meaning of supernatural authority. And every time we come across that word in Mark's gospel, it's reflecting exactly that, the supernatural authority of Jesus Christ himself. And Mark's use of it here at the very outset of Jesus' public ministry clearly establishes for us that Jesus really, really does have authority over the highest authorities. So whether that is in the earthly realm that's represented by these teachers of the law, Jesus has authority over all earthly governments and rulers and institutions and organizations, or, as we'll come to see in a moment, over the supernatural realm. As we'll see represented in verse 23, by demons and impure spirits. So Jesus teaches with authority. That much is clear here. And the focus is very much not on what Jesus taught, but on the teacher himself. It's very significant that of the 35 times in Mark's gospel that the word teaching happens, In 34 of those, Jesus is the subject. Jesus is what it's all about. Here in Capernaum, the teaching of Jesus really does amaze the congregation, but it is amazing because of the authority of the teacher, which is unlike anything else they've ever heard. The authority of Jesus himself is amazing. And in Mark's gospel, the person of Jesus is the most important thing. And we've seen something of that already, haven't we, in these opening verses. The person of Jesus is even more important than the subject of his teaching. So we're seeing here in God's word this evening that if we want to really know what the teaching of Jesus is all about, if we want to know what the gospel is really all about, then we are directed to Jesus himself, because he's the very embodiment of what he teaches. And this is why it's so sad when people call themselves Christians, and by that they only mean that they respect and they try to keep to what Jesus taught, what he said. They say that the Sermon on the Mount is an inspiration and there's nothing else like it in literature, and that loving your neighbor is one of the best ways to live, and that following the teaching of Jesus is what makes you a Christian. But what I'm trying to say to you, friends, is that that misses the whole point, because we cannot have the teaching without the teacher. We cannot follow the teachings but not follow the teacher. We cannot believe that what Jesus said is worth listening to if we will not believe in who Jesus really is. If Jesus Christ really isn't God in the flesh, if he isn't really totally God and totally man, if he really isn't the good news that this world needs, if he really isn't the promised Messiah, and if he really isn't the Savior of the world who really died on a cross for our sins and really rose again from the dead, if he's not that, then what he has to say is kind of irrelevant. And so I wonder this evening, do you believe, friend, that Jesus teaches with authority because he himself is the authority? Do you really believe that he is who he says he is? That he is what Mark sets out for us here in the opening verses of this gospel? And that it is because of who he is that we should listen to his every word of authoritative teaching? That's why it's so important that all of us recognize the authority of Jesus. He has authority unlike any other. And as we move on in our passage now, we see that so very clearly. Because in verses 23 to 28, we see that Jesus now has authority over demons. Jesus has authority over demons. And here again, a theme that we saw back in the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness, we read earlier, it comes through again in the authority that Jesus has over the spiritual realm, over impure spirits, over demons. Jesus has authority. He is supreme over the supernatural, that which you and I cannot see but certainly exists. And sitting there in the synagogue, in the congregation in Capernaum, is someone who does recognize who Jesus is. There is a man who was possessed. He was under the controlling authority of an impure spirit, or an evil spirit, or an unclean spirit, a demon, whatever your translation says. And he cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Do you notice how this impure spirit recognizes exactly who Jesus is? That he is God's unique representative. He is holy, set apart, the complete opposite of all evil. And he knows that the coming of Jesus means the end, not just for the demon on that Saturday morning, but ultimately for all of the powers of evil. Because Jesus is the Son of God who comes with all authority to defeat evil itself. This demon recognizes the mission and the authority of the Lord Jesus well before humanity does. And so, as one writer sums this up, he says that the inbreaking of God's kingdom in Jesus first begins, according to Mark, not in the human arena, but in the cosmic arena, in order to bind the strong man who exercises power over the natural order. the first public engagement of the ministry of Jesus Christ that Mark records for us, shows us the attention-grabbing conflict between the kingdom of God and the dominion of Satan. I mentioned in that message on the temptation of Jesus that the ministry of Christ is summarized by John in the third chapter of his first letter when he says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus came to defeat Satan, and his authority over demons, over impure spirits here shows us that. Now, there's lots of people in our Western world that will try to explain this away. Even some Christians would say that we shouldn't get too caught up with the details of this story. It's all symbolic, and that we've moved beyond these naive beliefs of earlier cultures. But as I said a couple of weeks ago, and I don't mind saying again, we are the naive ones, friends, if we belittle and if we ignore the reality of Satan and of demonic forces. And the truth is that if you went to Africa and South America and large parts of Southeast Asia this evening, the reality of the spiritual realm is something that is believed in, that is understood to a certain extent. There is no doubt about the reality of evil spirits as far as they're concerned. It's only we in the so-called sophisticated and enlightened Western world where we've stopped believing in the powers of evil and darkness that really can impact and influence people's lives. So let's not be tempted to think that we know better than the Bible does. There is a devil. The spiritual world is as real as the pew that you are sitting on this evening. And the presence of evil in the world, in the form of the demonic, is something that we must not ignore. So I can't be any clearer than this, brothers and sisters. We are in a spiritual battle. The reality of the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it's a very real one. And we ignore it to our downfall. And so we must pray for protection from the devil's schemes. We must put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand our ground won for us by our Savior Jesus Christ as he came to defeat the evil one, to destroy his work, which of course he does, ultimately through his triumphant death on the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. So we can have confidence, but we must not be lulled in. And that's because of what goes on here in this passage. In this instance, the first clash with Satan's minions following the temptation, it's not even a contest. As the Almighty Son of God, he wins over evil. Jesus replies to this demon by sternly saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." Jesus began his ministry by going on the front foot and going out to confront Satan in the wilderness. And now that confrontation continues as his presence flushes the demons out. And this demon knows who Jesus is, but that knowledge is of no help to him because all Jesus literally says is, "Be silenced," or "Be muzzled." Have you ever seen someone out for a walk with their dog and it's one of those little terrier type dogs or a yappy dog that is easily excitable? It'll bark at absolutely anything. Maybe you have a dog like that, or you used to have a dog like that. And you'd only have to talk sternly to this little yapping dog at your feet and say, "Be quiet." And it would be. Or at least you'd hope that it would be. And if that was the case, they would be quiet. They would be still. They would settle down. Well, in the same way you'd do that and tell that to a dog to be quiet, and they would, in the same way, here Jesus literally tells this demon, this demonic spirit, to be quiet. And that's all it takes. A word from Jesus is all it takes for this demon to fear and to fly. And Mark records that the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. This demon cannot but obey the authoritative word of Jesus. It is gone. Jesus subdues the evil prince of this world and his minions as he comes in the power of the kingdom of God. Are we seeing the authority of Jesus here? Doesn't it comfort us that there's nothing that can get one up on him? There is no demon powerful enough. The powers of darkness are nothing in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a source of great encouragement brothers and sisters. Jesus is the name high over all. And he has great authority, which extends throughout the whole universe, over everything. That which we can see, and even that which we can't. Now, I wonder, how do you respond to this? What do you think of what we read here? Do you respond like the crowd in verse 27? Where we read that the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. This encounter ends with the amazement of every single person who was there. Literally everyone was amazed. Nobody was left untouched by what they saw. This encounter made an impression on everyone. They were all struck by what Jesus had said and what he had done. They were absolutely astonished. They were utterly astounded by Jesus as he came, as he taught, and as he drove out a demon with great authority. It goes deep in the people, and it also spreads quickly over the whole region of Galilee, Mark tells us in verse 28. This news about this Jesus and his authority, it begins to spread. People are going to start finding out about this Jesus. He's not going to be so anonymous after this encounter. And no wonder this news spreads quickly. The people of Capernaum were astonished to see an impure evil spirit banished with a word from this Jesus. It's clearly telling us and showing us that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he really is bringing the kingdom of God. He's creating a new world where only the authority of God is recognized, and the driving out of demons, of this impure spirit, it's a small foretaste. It's pointing us forward to the cross where Jesus will accomplish that decisive victory over Satan once and for all, as he sets people free from the power and the sin, the power of hell and the power of sin. As he breaks the power of Satan, as he establishes his kingdom through his death on the cross, where he shed his own blood and gave up his own life, that a whole new quality of life might be known by us now and in the world to come. A new world where there will be no more presence of evil and darkness, but light and life everlasting. And that's what is striking about this, because the report of this encounter is not simply 1-0 to Jesus. It's not simply a victory in isolation for the Holy One of God over evil forces. It's not like two chess players who've been manipulating pieces on the board for their own advantage, trying to get one up on the other. No, listen to the life-giving power of what is going on here. In the words of one writer, Jesus' defeat of the strong man is not at the expense of Satan's victims, but on their behalf. Not only are unclean spirits expelled, but broken people are restored to health and wholeness and to the possibility of restoration with their Creator, in whose image they are made. That's incredible, because that means that the authority of Jesus is amazing, not simply because of the immense display of power that we see here from him. As incredible as it is that with a stern word this demon is defeated, no, what is truly amazing is that it is an authority which has the power to redeem captives. Those who were broken can be restored. Those who were taken over by the kingdom of darkness can be redeemed into the kingdom of light. Isn't that astonishing? That those who were under the power of evil are no longer in that position, because Jesus, in all his authority and all his power, has set them free. He has redeemed them from their slavery and their bondage to evil. That is what Christ has come to do, and that is what he will ultimately accomplish for us at the cross. He goes to Calvary willingly, that we who are broken by our sin might be restored. That we who find ourselves by nature in slavery to sin, children of the devil, might be freed from sin and hell and truly become children of the living God. Jesus has the authority to do that, friends. And he can do that for you this evening. You might not be following him at this moment, and yet this evening, through his word, he's showing you the great authority that he has. He's showing you that there is nobody else like him. And deep down in your heart, you know that you want to know that new start, that freedom that is only found in him. And you can know that, friend. You can come and you can put your faith in Jesus Christ this evening. And you can be on the winning side, on the side of Jesus, the one with all authority. Will you do that this evening? Will you come and put your trust in Jesus Christ tonight if you've never done that before? But if you have, then won't you be encouraged that you who belong to the kingdom of God belong to a kingdom that is still growing and is still spreading and is winning? How do we know that? Because here we are. Here we are. There is a church that exists not only here in Gusseinen, but throughout the whole world. The life and activity of each and every local church is a small mark of God's kingdom here on earth. We are here as ambassadors for Jesus. Think of this place as an embassy for King Jesus. It's here that we gather and we acknowledge and we proclaim the right rule of God who reigns alone. It's here that we declare and we believe that Jesus is the King, and we honor him and we lift him high that others might see how wonderful he is and come to put their faith in him. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do you think of us as a church in those terms? Do you see ourselves as a small little indicator of God's kingdom on earth as we preach Christ and him crucified, as we declare the decisive victory of Jesus Christ over Satan, freeing men and women and boys and girls from the power of sin and of hell? We're on the winning side, friends. Because we're on Jesus' side, through faith in him. We're united to him. And so that is what we are here to do, to make him known. And we can do it because of the authority that he has. You and I don't have any authority in ourselves. But when we preach and teach and share and declare Jesus Christ, when we make much of him and him alone, then we are not pointing to ourselves or to our heritage or our orthodoxy, but to our Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has all authority. And so in one sense, as we've been in Mark's Gospel today, seeing him call his disciples this morning and rebuking this impure spirit this evening, overall, we've seen two sides to the authority of Jesus. In the previous verses, the disciples are called to follow Jesus, and they cannot resist that call. And they do just that. They immediately left what they were doing, and they followed him. And again, this evening, these demons are commanded to go, and they go. And so in both accounts today, the authority of Jesus is recognized, and his call cannot be resisted. And so as we finish, I have to ask you, friend, if you've heard the call of Jesus today, have you heard him calling you to follow him? Have you heard him commanding you to leave your old life behind, to start a new life in him? Jesus has all authority. He teaches with authority. He even has authority over spirits. And by extension, he has authority over me and over you and over everyone you meet this week. And so will you bow the knee to King Jesus tonight? Will you live this week in submission to King Jesus, the one to whom belongs all authority in heaven and on earth? May God help us to recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the help of his Spirit, may we live a life that reflects him and his great authority in our lives and in his church for his glory. Amen. Father, we thank you for the immense authority of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help all of us to recognize his authority, to submit ourselves to him, and to live our lives in the light of who he is. Please help us to do that this week for your honor and for your glory, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.